Maybe, possibly. Now we're hot. Well, who's all tired this morning, if we're honest? Maybe a little bit tired. We just got back from a week-long trip. We went to see our good friends in Nebraska. And so over the last week, I've cumulatively driven over a day. So let's go before the Lord and ask Him for grace and energy for us all. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank You for getting Your people up this morning, God. We thank You that we're here together. Lord, again, thank You for Your presence. Thank You that You are a God worth all of our worship, Lord, that we don't have enough time or enough songs to do justice to Your praise, but You accept just the few songs that we can sing here together this morning. Lord, I pray that You would draw our attention, God, that You would put off the things of this afternoon, or You put out the sleepiness, that we can come and focus on what You are teaching us in Your word. God, we love You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we arrived in Nebraska, we arrived late at night. And in the morning, we were greeted with snow. The cursed thing. See, some of us, I absolutely adore the holidays. So the little bit of snow means that all of the most wonderful time of the year is on its way and it's en route to us. As soon as September hit, it was pumpkins. Even though it's not even October yet, pumpkins kind of slapped us in the face as soon as October hits. And we went to Walmart, and you better believe that Walmart has their full-blown Christmas section ready. And I have a love-hate relationship because I love the holidays. I love Thanksgiving. I mean, who wouldn't love a time to be thankful and to remember what we're thankful for? And I love Advent and Christmas because we look back on the birth of Christ and anticipate His second coming. It's awesome. But my hate relationship is what it often turns into and what the holidays usually become. It's a time for materialism and stress, and the house has to look perfect. The gifts have to be bigger. We have to dazzle the in-laws, dazzle the sister-in-law. We have to have shinier and better tools than the neighbor. And we kind of bank our hopes on, as long as this Christmas goes well, then we'll be okay. Which, what does that even mean? Is there always going to be the better car, the better stuff, the nicer things, the more heartwarming experiences? And do we just have to top last year? And that's not what it should be, right? It should be just coming back to just some plain reminders of we should live our life thankful, and we should remember that Christ entered to humanity. Instead of us having to climb our way to God, Christmas tells us God came down to us. What's going to make you happy this holiday season as we enter? And don't stone me. I'm thankful for COVID. And I'm thankful for I'm thankful for pandemic and shutdowns, because this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that all of us being stuffed in our houses with as much Netflix as we want has made us bored of it. I'm praying that all of this time that we've had being forced to be stuck at home has made us discontent with all of the electronics and the free time and the movies and whatever it is that we use to fill that time and that void. I'm praying that we've gotten to the bottom of that well and realized, well, this isn't it. This isn't enough. Now what? What's next? What's my next thing? Jesus is going to speak to that in our passage this morning. We are in John chapter 7. If you'd swipe, click, flip. This is my favorite sound. I love the rustling. It's so good. Of God's word. Oh, I should turn there too. I was just getting so caught up. John chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 37 through 43. John chapter 7. I want to give us a little bit of a context as we're going, because we're kind of coming in really mid-scene for this is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel accounts are kind of like the biographies of Jesus' life, but they're really just snapshots throughout his life to convey a truth about who he is. The main theme of John is believe, 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 believe. That Jesus is, he's the bread of life, he's the door, he's the good shepherd, he's the gate. And we'll look today, he's the giver of streams of living water. So this, where we're at, mid-scene in John, is Jesus' ministry has kind of started to ramp up. And what Jesus often does, though not intentionally, is he's starting to stir up trouble. Now, just a note, Jesus is not intentionally rebellious, or he doesn't intentionally upset people, but just the nature of who he is. Now, Jesus is making claims, so he's doing some miracles, and he's making claims that not only can I do these miracles, but I can also forgive sins. And Jesus, this carpenter's kid, as they would view him, can come to them and say, believe in me and I will give you eternal life. Well, no one but God can give eternal life. So it's already, though our kind, peace-loving Jesus, as we like to view him, they want him dead. Already here in John chapter 6 and 7, the religious leaders, who were supposed to be the ones that were on the edge of their seats waiting for Messiah, they want him dead. And Jesus did this weird thing that he told them that they had, his disciples, that they would come to him and they had to believe so much. It was like eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they have to forsake all to follow him. And a lot of them split. We don't like to think of Jesus losing followers or Jesus getting canceled by some of his fellow Israelites. And then we come to Jesus' brothers at the beginning of chapter 7. They say, well, Jesus, you need to go to the festival in Jerusalem. Do some works. Just do some miracles. Lay off the I can give you eternal life stuff. If you could just stop that. Lay off the I'm going to forgive your sin stuff. People find that weird. And just do some miracles for them. Heal their illnesses. And I think you'll get a good crowd back. And then John tells us that the brothers, Jesus could work miraculously, meaning they fully believed Jesus could work miraculous wonders. They didn't believe in him. Now, when we use believe, I like to make the example of believing is, you heard of the sitting down in the chair? That if I sat down in the chair, a lot of us, we came and we plopped ourselves down because we believe the chair is going to hold us up. I'm putting my full weight, my dependence, I'm falling on the grace of Jesus. This isn't, I'm positive that he can do miracles, but his brother didn't believe. They didn't trust in him. They thought he could do things, but they didn't put their dependence on him. They didn't trust him to be their rescue. They didn't trust him to be who he says he is. So they say, stop preaching, do some miracles, and you'll get a following again. But Jesus isn't after just being a miracle worker. Now, Jesus is offering something even more. Jesus is there, as he would say his mission is in the Gospel of Mark, to seek and to save that which is lost, to reunite fallen, sinful man with a holy God. He's not just there to be a magic man. He's also not just here to be rebellious. He's here to call sinners to a holy God. So that is our context when we get to John chapter 37:43. They say, go to the festival, do some works. He says, no, I'm not going yet, for it's not yet my time. Because Jesus gave all of his life into submission to the Father. Fully God, yet submitted to God the Father. So now we come to 37. It says, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Jesus makes this declaration, we're told, on the last and most important day of the festival. A little bit more context for where we're at. We are at a festival called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a Jewish festival, much like kind of what we use some of our holidays, but this is actually prescribed that they would make people of Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles was this time that they would make these temporary shelters called sukkah. And these were going to be, it's made of leaves and whatever structure you can get to stand up. And these were a reminder of God leading them out of Egypt, out of slavery, in their time in the wilderness with the Lord. And not only were they in these booths, but the Lord also himself took a booth. He took a tabernacle, and that the Lord was with them. Not just hanging out in the clouds, but actually allowed his presence to be with his people. We find this in the book of Leviticus. This is Leviticus 23. Verse 33 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord,'" which, by the way, it was early October this year. "On the first day, there will be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, you shall have the holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is a sacred assembly. You should do no customary work." And then it continues on verse 43. It says, "Know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." This whole festival is built on remember, remember, remember that God is this rescuer. He's a rescuing God. He brought them out of slavery. He freed them. They were under harsh oppression, and he freed them to be his own people. A number of the festivals point back to this. We think of Passover. Passover is pointing back to the Lord offered this animal sacrifice, that if they put the blood of the lamb on their door, that the angel of death would pass over. And this is the beauty of the Old Testament and New Testament. It's all about Jesus. It's all pointing forward towards Jesus. And the Lord has them do these festivals so that they would be prepared. Don't forget, the Lord is rescued from slavery. But now anticipate another one. Anticipate another rescue. So the Lord has prescribed this festival. It says this Feast of Tabernacles. And so picture, the Lord prescribed, they have these willows and these boughs and these sheaves of willows from the brook. And they're waving these and praising the Lord. And this extra tradition wasn't in Leviticus, comes up. And every year for the Feast of Tabernacles, for the first 7 days of the festival, a priest would go down to the pool of Siloam. So there's the temple, and the water that kind of feeds into Jerusalem is pooled in what they call the pool of Siloam. If anyone knows Siloam, this is a pool that Jesus tells the man to go into the water and he'll be healed. This is that same pool. So the priest, picture this. Here's the temple. So the priests go down to the pool of Siloam for the first 7 days of the festival. They take a cistern of water, and they bring it up from the pool of Siloam, and then they have this processional back to the temple. And when they get to the temple, there's a golden bowl sitting on the altar, one for wine and one for water, and they pour this water till it overflows on the bowl onto the altar. So in the middle of this whole scene of the priest coming with the water, pouring the water onto the altar, which what they're doing is they're remembering that God gave them water in the wilderness. They're saying God brought water out of rocks to quench our thirst in the wilderness. And now they're also asking the Lord for rain for next year's harvest. So this whole water scene is, we're remembering God quenched our thirst in the wilderness, and we're asking him to do that next year. We're trusting that he has and asking him to do it. And now picture this. The priest is coming with the water, ready to pour it, and then Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. For whoever believes, I'll cause streams of living water to come from within. As they're asking God to provide for their needs next year, they're remembering that God has provided for their needs before. Jesus is telling them there's something even bigger and deeper than next year's harvest. There's something even bigger than the God quenching the thirst of Israel in the wilderness. I can give streams of water from within, streams of living water from deep within. Now, this water that Jesus is talking about isn't like this spigot that will, like, we're not physically drinking, but there's a deeper thirst. There's a deeper thirst than what water can quench. Inside every single one of us, there is a dry and parched soul and heart. Every single one of us are thirsty. That we have a deep need for joy, a deep need for connection with our Heavenly Father. We have this deep need with it. The Bible just calls it thirst, that we have this thirst within us. Has anyone ever felt that in their life? You just feel dry and you feel parched. And now the times that you feel the most dry, praise God. Praise God. Because that means you're halfway there. What's dangerous is when we don't feel the thirst. When life is going just, aka, you know, peachy, awesome. I've got enough snacks. I've got enough Netflix. I've got enough drink. I'm fine. But the times that you feel that thirst, that this deep need and longing, and that there's got to be something more, something different. Well, Jesus says, come, whoever's thirsty. And the truth is, we're all thirsty. Some of us just don't realize it. We think, no, I'm fine. I know that we've had family members that have said, you know, I've got enough money. I've got a good business. Why would I need your Jesus? Which is why Jesus would say it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than a camel through the eye of a needle. Not because being rich is inherently wrong or wicked. I know a lot of wealthy people who use their resources for the kingdom of God. But it's when your wealth, your stuff, your experiences make you think, well, why on earth would I need Jesus? I'm happy. And you're not aware of that thirst. So you don't hear the call when Jesus says, come who are thirsty. A lot of people would say, I'm fine. Thank you. And they deny and they don't acknowledge that I have this need. I have this need for joy, this need for some connection that I don't know. So there's an even deeper need than next year's harvest. This is the second time in the Gospel of John that Jesus has mentioned living water. Earlier, in just a few chapters ago, if we would just flip back in John chapter 4, this is the famous passage that Jesus, it's called the woman at the well. Does anyone know the woman at the well passage? The fuller title we could give to give more description is the Samaritan woman at the well at midday. So Jesus comes upon this woman in Samaria, which first of all, Jesus shouldn't be there because Jews and Samaritans were not exactly friends. The Jews viewed Samaritans as half-breeds and as idolaters. And so there's all this tension, and Jesus shows up because he does not care about these man-made tensions, which I love. Let's get some of that in America. I don't care about the divisions and tensions. I'm just going to love people. But Jesus shows up, And this is the why I say, let's call her the Samaritan woman at the well at midday. She's there at midday, which was, would that ever be a fun time? When the sun is highest in the sky and beating down the hottest, would that be the fun time to draw water? She's there at the well at midday. She doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want to be messed with. She wants to get in and out because she knows the whole city knows her reputation. And Jesus tells her that he can offer her, as she's drawing just this bucket, that she has to come back every day and she's drawing this bucket, Jesus tells her, I can give you living water. And Jesus lovingly reveals her sin to her. Jesus tells her, I know that you've had 5 husbands, which who knows, these multiple divorces. I wonder if people in town thought she was a black widow. Did she kill her husbands? Did she have, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. Now imagine the scandal in first century Middle East. But Jesus lovingly points it out. And he's revealing to her, not only is she coming to this physical well, but she's also day after day searching for water elsewhere. And she's going to wells that will never satisfy her. She's going to wells of men. And obviously, these wells are running dry because man after man after man, she still is thirsty. Jesus tells her, no, not this well, not your bucket, but in your heart and in your soul, you are going to well after well. But all you, if you just come to me, I will give you living water that'll never run dry, that'll never be not enough of. See, the things of this world, we're always going to need more. Think of people like Kurt Cobain or these absolutely famous, loaded people that commit suicide. Because there was an emptiness. All the money in the world, all the fame, all the fortune, all the sex, all the cookie dough ice cream you could ever get, it's not going to be enough. It won't be enough. See, God addressed Israel in Jeremiah 2:13, where he said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me and broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, all of us are running to broken cisterns and leaky wells, that there's never going to be enough in them. Your children will never be behaved well enough to satisfy your thirst. Your job will never offer enough promotions to satisfy your thirst. Your political party will never be able to enact enough change to satisfy your thirst. You'll never get in enough shape to satisfy your thirst. There'll never be enough alcohol or marijuana or Adderall or junk food. There's not enough comfort. There's not enough that'll satisfy your thirst. Because what happens is we always need more. How many times have we said, if I just made a little more? Well, the billionaire is also saying that. If I just made, then I'll give. Then we'll be charitable. Then we'll be okay. Then I can finally rest. But what if I told you there's a rest offered to you right now? And there's a contentment and a joy offered to you right now. We all are going to broken cisterns and broken wells instead of to the one called Christ. And this isn't just once you got saved, now you know better and you always go to the streams of living water that are Christ. Jeremiah says, my people, Christians even, how often, Christians, do we go to the things of this world to satisfy? I'm guilty. It's like, why do you need comfort food? Why do you need comfort shopping? You have Christ. You have this never-ending well of love and joy and contentment. But we go again and again. So this is our wake-up call. Jesus says, whoever's thirsty, come. Come to me, whoever is thirsty. Now, there's a couple words I want to zoom. I'm really zooming in, Pastor. We don't really get far because we're zoomed in. But look at this call. And I want you to, think of 2020. Think of an election coming up. Yeesh, yikes, scary, no good. Everybody hates each other. You're either a thug or a racist, or if you're on the other side, you are the worst person ever. So think of this. Listen to what Jesus says. I want you to hear this word. If anyone is thirsty, if the rich, if the poor, if the Republican, if the Democrat, anyone who's thirsty, let them come. Whether they're male or female, whether they're born in America, born elsewhere, anyone, let them come. Whether they're black or white, whether they're Asian descent, whether they're Native American, anyone, let them come. Whoever's thirsty, come. Those that have really, really messed up, and you're like, I've got the woman at the well beat, five husbands. I've had about 18 different boyfriends that lived in my home, and each one of them have called my kids dad. Now, where am I? Anyone. The Bible is full of murderers, like Paul, who it said would breathe murderous threats, like he's sighing so angrily against the church. Or guys like David, who used his authority to steal another woman against her own consent, got her pregnant, so then had her husband killed so he didn't have to deal with the consequence. Yet that's a man after God's own heart. And God chose him to be the line for the Messiah. God chose that murderous Paul to become an apostle. You are never, ever, ever, ever too messed up, too lost in your sin that Jesus isn't still saying. He's not saying anyone, wow, you've really pushed the line for me. Anyone, come. The only prerequisite for coming to Jesus, the only one, is be thirsty. Be aware of, there's something missing in my life. And this ain't it anymore. My normal pattern, my normal course, it's not doing it for me anymore. Well, I'm telling you, that thing that you're looking for at the bottom of the cookies and cream ice cream, or the bottom of the bottle, or the end of the paycheck, what you're looking for is Christ. What you're looking for is Christ. So it says, anyone that's thirsty, let him come. The one who believes in me, as Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. This is prophesied in Isaiah 44:3. God says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and I will flood on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Does anyone want God to just flood your life? Flood, yes, yeah, come on. Flood your life with his goodness and his contentment and joy. It says, anyone who comes to drink, anyone who comes by faith, whoever believes, whoever is willing to sit down in my rest and completely trust me, come and drink, and you will have streams of living water. Now, this faith, again, is more than just accepting historical facts, that there was a Jesus who did die on the cross, but faith to believe. And this is the metaphor for drinking. Drinking is faith, that I'm accepting you are the one who can satisfy my deepest longings. And all the things I've been running to, they don't work. There's never enough, but you are the one. You're in an endless supply that meets my deepest longings. He continues. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The whole Gospel of John has been leading us to and will lead us to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is going to start telling his disciples, I'm going away. I must be arrested. The Son of Man must be given over to the authorities. And then he starts getting blatant. I'm going to die, but I will rise again after 3 days. So here when it tells us the Spirit had not been yet given and the Son of Man, Jesus, had not yet been glorified, this is pointing us towards that what Jesus is going to pour out from the cross, from the resurrection, is more than just blood, but also his Spirit. That Jesus is anticipating that Pentecost moment where God, that as Jesus leaves, is going to send what he says is another helper. He's going to send what he calls a comforter and a convictor. That now instead of Jesus' followers having him walking on the road beside them, Jesus said that my Spirit will be in you. And this is the same Spirit that we're told in the Great Commission. This is the presence of Christ, the I will never leave you-ness of Christ. Now, I think a lot of our deep longings center around we don't want to be alone. We don't want to go unloved. Now, this Spirit that we're told that Jesus gives to all of his followers, this is the I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here. That this is the same Jesus, this is the same Spirit that Romans tells us cries out to our spirit, Abba Father, and reminds us and convicts us and brings to our memory that we are children of God. It testifies to our spirit. He testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. This Spirit who is the living water, we're told, is the seal of salvation. This same Spirit, we're told, gives and produces fruit in our life, which tell me if this isn't what we're all looking for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You want that produced in your life? There's not enough asceticism, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, that can produce that. Only yielding to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit work in your life, can produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So what you're looking for, even in our religious practices, there's a stream of living water that can provide. We're also told that the Spirit gives us gifts for the common good, for us all to work together for God's glory and for the good of each other. Don't we want to be working for the good of others? It's the Spirit. So the call is, come unto me, whoever's thirsty, and I'll cause streams of living water to flow from within. And that stream of living water is his Spirit. That anyone who, and even now, believers, we all have the Spirit, but what we do, what the Bible calls, is we quench the Spirit. And the quenching is really just going to the other wells. I'm going to seek my satisfaction and my joy. I'm seeking it elsewhere. I'm no longer drinking from the streams of living water, but I'm going elsewhere. Don't quench the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you put yourself under that waterfall of God's grace, And if you fight the good fight of faith, and remember, wait, all, satisfaction and joy and comfort, wait, I'm looking for someone to be loved. I don't need the five husbands, the one I'm living with now. I'm totally loved by Jesus. Wait, I'm looking for comfort food or comfort shopping. I'm told that this Spirit is the comforter. So I need to let him do his work. Everything that we're looking for. Meaning and purpose. You want purpose. That you were given gifts. And you're made part of the church and you're put on mission that you would spread the name and renown of Jesus. And that you would work for the common good here. And there's people here that you can encourage and love and serve. Everything we're looking for. Meaning, purpose, love, connection. Look to Jesus. That's all in Jesus. It's all offered to you by Jesus and now given to you in his Spirit. Well, Jesus now has made another audacious claim that even the good works of the Pharisees and everyone's pet favorite sins, he's saying, what you're looking for, I can give. And I can give it like no one else can give it. And what God has promised to give, I'm now promising to give. So obviously, people get a little upset. Our passage continues. When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, "This truly is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that Messiah comes from David's offspring and from Bethlehem where David lived?" Notice David. That was the guy that used his authority to take another man's wife and had the guy killed. But God had the grace. So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. I included this because this is the last point I wanted to make. Though there is what we're told in Ephesians, there's the unity in the Spirit, the bond of peace, that same Spirit should give each and every single one of us absolute unity. I might vote differently than you. I might prefer Aldi over Target like you do or whatever it is. I might have a different sports team. But everyone who has the Spirit, there needs to be absolute unity between us. And unity doesn't mean conformity. That we're not all exactly the same. You're not all ENFJs like I am. You're not all obnoxiously extroverted like I am. But the unity between us is we are drinking from the same source. Yeah, Tracy. All of us. What up? But we're drinking, we have the same Spirit, and we're drinking from the same streams of living water. We have the same hope. We have the same Christ. But outside of the Spirit, there is division. And as the church, and this is where I struggle, I want everyone to be nice, happy, and kind of Planet of the Apes style. Can't we all just get along?
Yeah.
But outside of the Christ, there's going to be division. Because the claims that we're making about Jesus and the claims that Jesus has made about us are stark. That I'm now telling you the only way that you can really find joy is in Jesus. Yeah, that's offensive. That this is what we're offering to the world. Hey, we know where the streams of living water are. We know where you can finally find rest for your souls and joy. But it's only Jesus. Now, if we are spreading this message, please, can we not walk around like sour saints? Because instead of, it doesn't look like you found streams of living water. It sounds like you're sucking on a lemon head. And we seem so down and upset. We found streams of living water in Jesus. That we've been, everything that our heart desires, we've been given. Now, that's the message we're spread. So here's my question for you today. Do you believe this? Are you in the crowd today saying, could this be the Messiah? Could this be true? And now those who are Christians, I'm calling you to this again. Do you believe this? Do you just accept it mentally, or do you believe Jesus is not only the only way of salvation, but now, because Jesus called us not just to eternal life, but what else, saints? Abundant life. Jesus is not only salvation, but he's also the only way to satisfaction. The only way to really fill that void within, that thirst that I have, the only quench is Jesus and what he has to offer. Do you believe that? Now, I would, and I love people that are seeking and wondering, but I hope that we all come to a point that we either say, yes, I believe it, or no, I do not. Because that's the word of God. I'm praying for all of us that today is the day that we would once again say, no, Jesus, only you can bring me peace. That when everything around me is chaotic, I don't. Whoever's in office, they're not going to bring me peace. Only you are going to bring me peace. Let's pray. Jesus, giver of living water, the only one who really satisfies, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and drink. God, I pray all in this room would come and they would drink and they would find rest. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.